Now, our Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 26, and Alison McGavick is going to come and read that for us today.
Eli's wicked sons. Now, the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or for their duties as priests. Whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, Eli's sons would send over a servant with a three-pronged fork. While the meat of the sacrificed animal was still boiling, the servant would stick the fork into the pot and demand that whatever it brought up be given to Eli's sons. All the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. Sometimes a servant would come even before the animal's fat had been burned on the altar. He would demand raw meat before it had been boiled, so that it could be used for roasting. The man offering the sacrifice might reply, "Take as much as you want, but the fat must be burned first." Then the servant would demand, "No, give it to me now, or I'll take it by force." So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord. He wore a linen garment like that of a priest. Each year his mother made a small coat for him and brought it to him when she came with her husband for the sacrifice. Before they returned home, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord." And the Lord blessed Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, but he was aware of what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. Eli said to them, "I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep sinning? You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede?" But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew taller and grew in favour with the Lord and with the people. Amen.
Now, if you do have your Bible there, please do turn back to 1 Samuel as we look at this passage in chapter 2 this morning. Now, I wonder if you are the kind of person who enjoys a movie or who enjoys a soap opera. You don't have to put up your hand if you like those things. Maybe that's a secret thing just to you. Maybe we've got some secret Emmerdale watchers here, or Coronation Street, or Hollyoaks, or whatever it might be. But I'm often struck in the Bible how sometimes, the way it's written, you could imagine as part of a movie, or even part of a soap opera. Because in a movie, you have the action moving from scene to scene. And in a soap opera, you have the action moving from family to family, usually, isn't it? And usually, it's from one family crisis to another family crisis, isn't it? And in some ways, what we find in 1 Samuel is a little bit like this. Because so far, in 1 Samuel, the focus has been upon Hannah, and God answering Hannah's prayer. Remember how the Elkanah had two wives, and one wife, Peninnah, she had loads of children. Hannah had no children. And so we see the misery of Hannah, and she really seeks after God. And then God answers her prayer and she bears a son called Samuel. And we saw how Hannah was faithful to God, because when she'd prayed to God, she said, God, if I have a boy, if I have a son, then he will be passed over to you. And she's faithful in giving over Samuel to the Lord. But from the main focus being on the family situation at Ramah, we now find the main focus of the book moves to Shiloh and to the place where the tabernacle is, because this, of course, is before the temple is built. And so what we find here is the action moves to Shiloh and it begins to focus on the person of Samuel. It's yet the very end of Hannah's prayer of praise from last week. We see in verse 11 that Elkanah returns to Ramah without Samuel. And the focus turns to Samuel because he serves the Lord in assisting Eli the priest. And really, that's the last that we hear of Elkanah and Hannah, apart from a little cameo appearance in today's passage, in which we see a lovely token of God's grace. Now, today's passage very much instructs us as to why Samuel is needed in the first place. And I thought about naming today's sermon The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly, in tribute to the film of the same name, but it doesn't quite fit in that order. And so what we're going to go with this morning is The Dreadful, The Delightful, and The Difficult. That's what we're going to go with today. And hopefully, as we go through this passage this morning, you'll see why I have named it this. You see, remember that throughout this period of Israel's history, as we've been looking at with the children, there has been this roller coaster. The people of Israel would fall away from God, and God would raise up a judge. At this point, this is before the kings, to lead them back to godliness once more. And in this passage today, we see why Samuel is needed. Because yes, God was answering Hannah's prayer to have a son, but he's also answering a bigger prayer, because things are going terribly wrong in Israel at this moment. In this passage, we see why Samuel is needed. Now, what ought to shock us here in this passage this morning is that the problems in Israel at this time are not due to people out with Israel or those outside the worship of Israel, but they're at the very heart of the worship life of the people of Israel. Because the people would come to the tabernacle to make their sacrifices as prescribed in the law, mainly found in the book of Leviticus. And it would be a place where they would expect that there would be reverence and awe towards a holy God. That's what you would expect. And yet there isn't. And this is the thing that is dreadful. There's no glossing over it this morning. This is dreadful. Because we see that the sons of Eli the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, as they're named in chapter 1, are first of all scoundrels. And second of all, they had no respect for the Lord. Now that ought to shock us. That ought to shock us. Because the very place where there should be honor and respect for the Lord, there is not. And so there is this rottenness at the core of Israel. Now what's happening here? Well, a few things. Firstly, in terms of the sacrifices that the people made, we see that Eli's sons were taking the best bits. They would send a servant to go and stick a fork in the pot and bring out whatever it brought up. Now, the priests in the law were already ascribed a part of the sacrifice to eat and to live on. But clearly this wasn't enough for Eli's sons. And we see that all the Israelites who came to worship at Shiloh were treated this way. The Eli's sons were abusing their position. So this is no one-off thing. This is a regular pattern. And even worse, sometimes Eli's sons would send their servant before the fat had even been burned. The fat was kind of the best part of the offering that really was for the Lord himself. And so they would come, they would send the servant before the offering had been burned. They would demand the raw meat so it could be roasted. And so this sacrifice that was made to the Lord, with the fat being the best part, they demanded it. And if the man making the sacrifice tried to say, hold on, guys, the fat's got to be burned first, then the servant would demand it and threaten to take it by force. And we see the comment in verse 17. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. So we see here that Eli's sons, they had no regard for the tabernacle. They had no regard for the sacrifices. But most of all, they had no regard for the Lord. No regard for the Lord. They just didn't care about the Lord at all. Didn't think about him. Didn't honor him. Didn't worship him. Indeed, in some ways, they were setting themselves up as idols in the tabernacle. Thought only about themselves. And their contempt is shown even further when we see that they've been basically making the tabernacle a brothel too. Because Eli says his sons have been seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle. What's going on is dreadful. It's horrible. There is gross hypocrisy that ought to shock us to the core, because this should not be happening. Should not be happening. You see, what have we just had? Well, we've just had Hannah's prayer that we looked at last week, which refers to the arrogant, the mighty, the wicked, those who contend with the Lord. And here they are. Not the Canaanites, not the Philistines, but the very priests of Israel. Worship is a farce because the priests do not care, and the morality, well, that's completely gone. Why? Because these sons of Eli had no respect for the Lord, or more literally, they did not know the Lord. And as one commentator says, given that root, i.e. not knowing the Lord, who wouldn't expect the fruit, i.e. the boredom in worship, the moral failure that's going on? It's awful. Now, we've got to pause here just to take the warning. Because it's true, is it not, the failures of this time can still happen in the church. Sadly. That's true, isn't it? You'll have been to services, and I've been to services, where you know the minister doesn't believe in the resurrection. They barely believe in God at all. Really? It's awful. And we know, or we'll have heard of leaders in the church who lead people astray. And the sons of Eli demanding more is almost like an early form of the prosperity gospel, where leaders demand more of their people for their own gain. It's not for the glory of the Lord. Other leaders in the church from all different kinds of theological backgrounds and denominations have suffered catastrophic moral failure. Affairs going on for years. Other kinds of abuse. You only have to look at recent documentaries on Netflix or on Disney Plus, uncovering these things. It's horrible. We should be shocked by it. This is sin in all of its darkness right here. Now, the reality is that all of us are sinners. We know that this morning, don't we? All of us fall into sin. And we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and pray every day the words from the Lord's Prayer that we've already prayed this morning. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. And we need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the leaders in the church. You need to pray for me that when temptation comes, I will not fall. So we see this horrendous situation in Israel. Now, that's a bit of a downer for a Sunday morning, is it not? But the wonderful thing about church and the wonderful thing about the gospel is always hope. There's always, did you notice the hope? Please notice the hope in this passage this morning, because there is hope there. Because what's this book of the Bible called? Oh, hold on, it's not called Sons of Eli and look at their terrible sin. It's called 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Who's just been born? Samuel. Who's been left by his family to serve in the tabernacle? Samuel. You see, whilst the mess at Shiloh and the tabernacle is so grave that we can't miss it, God is quietly working in the background, working his purposes out, and working his person that he's chosen into a position to change things. Because all throughout this passage today, there is this contrast being made. In verse 11, the last verse of last week's passage, we see Samuel serving as he is left in the tabernacle. But in contrast to this, in verses 12 through to 17 that we read this morning, we see the sin of Eli's sons in the worship life of Israel. But then there's another contrast, 18 to 21. What do you see there? Samuel serving. And then we have the moral sins of Eli's sons in verses 22 to 25, which is contrasted right at the end of today's passage with Samuel growing physically and in favor with the people. So we see the contrast, don't we? There's Eli's sons causing this misery, moral failure, nonsense going on. But there's Samuel, and he's growing up, and he's serving the Lord faithfully, and he's growing in favor with the people and the Lord. You see, there's a contrast here between the ones who don't know the Lord and who don't fear him, contrasted with one, Samuel, who does fear the Lord, who's doing the right thing. And what we need to see is the Lord is already working on providing new godly worship and leadership for Israel. Quietly, without fanfare, God is working his purposes out. You see, the text before us ought to horrify us, but all the way through it's whispering to us, yes, this is going on, but there's Samuel. There's Samuel. There's Samuel. God's still in the throne, and God is still working. And often that's the way that God works, is it not true? Not with fanfare, not in a way which is noisy or dramatic, but God works quietly in the background. Indeed, is that not true of the Lord Jesus? Born not with fanfare, not born in a palace, but born in the place where the animals were kept. And where was he brought up? Was he brought up in the palaces in Jerusalem? No. He was brought up in the backwater of Galilee, brought up in a place no one had heard of called Nazareth. So if we're worried about the Eli's priests in our life and in our world, which are loud and which dominate and which we despair at, let's listen for what God is doing, perhaps in a quiet way. Because though Eli's sons dominate this passage, there's still hope. There's still hope as long as little Samuel's around. And that ought to encourage us. So that's the dreadful thing. Okay, it might get better from here. Will it? At this point, I want to turn to the delightful thing. Because there is a delightful thing in this passage today. And it's found in verses 18 through to 21. You see, attention in this story is now turned towards Samuel. But in these verses, verses 18 to 21, just for a moment, we see the attention turn back to Hannah. Because each year, Hannah and the rest of the family, Elkanah and the rest of the family, they come to the tabernacle to worship. And Hannah brings Samuel a linen garment to wear, probably because he's growing, he needs a new one each year. And before they return home, Eli blesses them. May the Lord give you other children to take the place of this one she gave to the Lord. He blesses Hannah. And the delightful thing is that Hannah is blessed by the Lord. And she has five more children, three boys. and two girls. It's lovely. It's delightful. It's a token of God's grace. It's heartwarming for Hannah, who has suffered so much. You see, the Lord has been so good. And that shows what the Lord is like. That when we seek after him, he delights to answer our prayers. He delights to answer our prayers. Sometimes we think that God is mean. God is not mean. God loves us. God really does want to answer our prayers. Now, before we move away from the delight here and on to the difficult, I just want you to notice that what happens in verses 18 through to 21 is a contrast to what happens in verses 22 to 26. You see, in verse 19, we see a mother's love for her son because Hannah brings Samuel a gift, brings him this linen robe. And that's in contrast to verse 22, where we see a father's sorrow. We see Eli's pain over his sons. Then in verse 20, we see Eli's blessing of Hannah. But in verses 23 to 25, what do we have? We have Eli's rebuke to his sons. We see the Lord's provision in verse 21 to Hannah, bringing life, three more sons, two more daughters. And we see in contrast, in the second part of verse 25, the Lord's purpose of bringing death to Eli's sons, life and death. And then notice at the end of each section, at the end of verse 21, and then at the end of verse 26, we see a similar thing. That in the midst of all this, what's happening? Samuel is growing. He is growing. He's growing in the presence of the Lord. He is growing in favor with the Lord and with the people. And so we see this contrast, don't we, between Samuel on the one hand, the sons of Eli on the other. We see that the blessing is coming. It's coming to Hannah and Samuel in that line, and Eli's sons, well, things are coming to them. Judgment's coming to them. And we see this contrast between life and death. So I want you to see this delightful thing, that God answers Hannah's prayer. Hannah, who had sought after the Lord. Hannah, who had been faithful to the Lord. And when we seek after the Lord, we can trust that he is a good God, that he really does care for us, and that he will answer our prayers in accordance with his will, because he is a good heavenly Father. Now, the last thing we're going to look at this morning is the difficult. You see, from verse 22 to 26, we see that in contrast to Samuel, who is growing, that Eli is very old. He is very old. He doesn't have too many years left. But even though he's very old, he knows what's going on with his sons. He's not just turning a blind eye to it. He knows what's going on with his sons. He's aware of it. And all the people are aware of it. And Eli rebukes his sons, and he warns them in verse 25, if someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? So Eli is aware of the danger his sons are in, that they are in grave danger. But here's the difficult bit. At the end of verse 25, did you notice it this morning? You see, if it said there at the end of verse 25, but Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, and because of this, the Lord was going to put them to death. If that was what was said there, yes, it may be difficult for us to listen to, but maybe we could have understood it, because Eli's sons disregard Eli's warning. But it doesn't say that. That's why you need your Bible before you this morning. What does it say? It says, but Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Other translations have it, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now this is the part that we might find difficult, or we might have difficulty with, because Eli's sons' resistance is not the rationale for the Lord's judgment, but the result of his judgment. You see, you can't divorce verse 25 from the previous account of what Eli's sons have already done. You see, they are scoundrels. They have no respect for the Lord. And in that light, because of their persistent rebellion, the Lord has already decided to put them to death. And therefore, they haven't listened to Eli's rebuke. Why? Because their hearts are already hardened. They're not going to repent. And they've got no chance of repenting. Things have gone too far. This is like the Lord hardening Pharaoh's heart. Do you remember that story in the book of Exodus? The story of Moses. And remember how Moses, after each of the plagues, he keeps going to Pharaoh, let the people go, free them from slavery, allow them to go into the desert to worship and then into the promised land. And Pharaoh says no. And sometimes it says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. That it was the Lord that was preventing Pharaoh from letting the people go. We might find that really difficult. The same thing's happening here. The Lord has prevented the sons of Eli from responding to Eli's rebuke. That's difficult. Now, why this is difficult is that we must be careful as to how we respond to such teaching. You see, we can look at this, we can look at this verse, and we can become the Lord's prosecutors, seeing that the Lord is unfair, or the Lord is deficient in mercy. But this is wrong. You see, who are we to question God? As one commentator says, our place is not to question or to comprehend, but to tremble before a God who can justly make sinners deaf to the very call to repentance. To tremble. Tremble before a God. You see, let's not think that God is not fair or God is not just. We've seen what Eli's sons are doing. Do they really have any notion of God? Are they worshipping him? Are they honoring him at all? Of course they're not. And we have to trust God that he saves those who want to be saved. And Eli's sons have no intention of turning to him. None at all. And so we have it this morning. The dreadful, the awful behavior of Eli's sons, the delightful, the wonderful blessing of more children for Hannah, and life, where Eli's sons are all about death. And we have the difficult. Yes, there's judgment, but the Lord knows, and the Lord knows best. Now, the questions we're left with this morning are this. What about us today? Are we following the Lord? Are we trusting in him? Are we in Samuel's camp? Or are we in the sons of Eli's camp? You see, the shocking thing is that Eli's sons were priests. They were religious. And yet they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know him at all. It's a bit like how in the New Testament, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're the religious people, aren't they? But they clearly don't know the Lord at all. I want you to see this morning, there is no such thing as a half-hearted Christian. No such thing. There's no such thing as someone who is Christian in name only. There is no such thing as a nominal Christian. I was listening to a sermon this week on the book of Acts, because this is Pentecost Sunday. And as the preacher was going through, he spoke about how it says in Acts chapter 2 that daily were being added to the number of believers those who were being saved. And the point that he made was, it was clear, those who were being saved and those who were not in the kingdom, those who were not believers, In the early church, they didn't have a supplementary role. They didn't have a nominal believers role. They didn't have a friends of the church role. What did they have? Those who were in the kingdom of God. Those who were believers. And those who were not. You're either a follower of Jesus Christ or you're not. Which is it to be this morning? Which are you? I hope you see this morning, even from this Old Testament passage, it's far better to serve the Lord. I want to be in Samuel's team. Are you not rooting for Samuel? You don't want to be like Eli's sons. They're awful. Brings death, destruction. If we go back in our Bible to the book of Joshua, what does Joshua see at the end of his life as he brings up the choice to the people of Israel? Are you going to serve the Lord or not? What does Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the question for us this morning. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you in the Lord's army? Are you a believer in Christ? Are you part of the church family? And if you're here this morning, you think, you know, I've come to church for years and years, but I just do it out of habit. Well, that's wonderful. But you know what would even more be wondrous? As if you said, well, I come to church. And I come to church because I'm a believer in Jesus. And I want to honor God with all that I am. See, at the end of the passage, there is that difficulty, that scary thing, where the Lord has already decided. In our lives, we have a chance to repent before Almighty God, a chance to bow the knee, to tremble before Him and say, I don't understand, Lord God, but You are God, and I trust in You. And I want to declare that You are the way and the truth and the life. Shall we just pray together? Let's pray. Lord God, there is so much that is dreadful in this passage this morning. We see the hypocrisy of the sons of Eli. How they don't acknowledge You at all. And Lord God, we sadly see in our church, even in our own nation and around the world, we see places where, yes, the church is meeting, but it meets in name only. And it doesn't give You the glory that You alone are due, because the leaders don't even know You. And Father, we wonder as to how this can be. But Father, we thank You that even in this difficult and dreadful passage this morning, that there are tokens of Your grace, that there is hope, and that there is a reminder of the good God that You are. We see the blessings that You bring in Hannah's life, but we also see whispered throughout this passage this morning the name of Samuel. Samuel, the one who is brought up in the tabernacle, the one who served You faithfully, the one You had chosen to bring change in the nation of Israel. And Father, even during these difficult times in the church, we pray that You would breathe in life, that You would breathe in hope, that You might raise up a people who will serve You with all that they have. Father, we recognize also in this passage today that You are a holy, an awesome, an almighty God. That You're not a God who is to be messed with, but You're a God who is to be honored and a God who is to be worshipped. And Father, as we come before You this morning, we want to bow the knee before You. We want to give You the honor, the glory that You alone are due. Because You are Almighty God. But we also thank You this morning. The Lord God, You're our Heavenly Father. and that you delight to answer our prayers. And Father, as we come to you this morning, we pray that as we understand that you are so almighty, so strong, so sovereign, that we might understand that you are the Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, who shows us compassion and grace, who wants us to come to him, to seek after him, and the one who answers our prayers and who gives us the great gift of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we ask that you would bless us this morning and that you might speak to us through your word. And, Father, we pray that as we leave this place today, that we might declare in our hearts, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May we be followers of Jesus. May we put our faith and trust in him. And in Christ alone, may our hope be found. So, Lord God, speak to us through your word today and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.